Book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, we'll be there in a moment. It's good to have Ed and Carol back home with us for a few days before they go back to the mission field up north for a few weeks, and they'll be back, Lord willing, in May. It's good to have them. We're good to have all of you with us. Karen and I had a wonderful time last week in Jonesville, North Carolina. We were at the Swan Creek Baptist Church. Brother Scott Bishop, who's out of our church, pastors there. He was called to preach here a number of years ago, about 10 or 12 years ago, and went off to Bible college, prepared for the ministry, was assistant pastor a number of years at a church, and now he's pastoring a wonderful church out in the country. I mean, this is a country church. It was started in 1825, has a wonderful heritage, a wonderful people, and we had an old-fashioned dinner on the grounds for homecoming. It was a great week. Had a wonderful time. It was good to get back on Thursday and got right back into it, and have had a great week here. And looking forward to what God's going to do in our hearts this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about living out the assurance of your salvation. Now, last month, we dealt with Romans chapter 8. I'm going to give you six statements that we got from Romans chapter 8. This is sort of like, before we begin, I want to give you three thoughts. First of all, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is not the outline, but these are just introductory thoughts. First of all, the assurance of salvation is, in fact, objective. It's objective. Romans chapter 8, we learned last month these truths, that when I am saved, I know I will never be punished by God for any sin I ever commit. We know that from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. In the subsequent verses in Romans 8, we learned this, the power of sin to control my life has been broken. We know this from Scripture. The Bible teaches this clearly in Romans chapter 8. And then we learned that God is my heavenly Father. Though I live with the assurance of my salvation, I live with knowing that He is my heavenly Father. And then I live knowing that I have an eternal inheritance. Then we live knowing that I will never, never, never lose my salvation. This is what it means to live with the assurance of your salvation. You live knowing that these things are true based on Romans chapter 8 and both based on the rest of Scripture. This is what it means when a person is saved. This is not how you get saved, but this is what it means when I live with the assurance of my salvation. I live with these assurances. And then we talked about how I live in the security of God's love. And we ended the six messages with a beautiful celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful time together in celebrating our great salvation. Now, this is objectively what salvation, what the assurance of my salvation looks like. It looks like this. But we also know that the assurance of salvation is not only objective, but it's also observant. It's observant. Hold your place here in 1 John chapter 1 and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, is written by, of course, the Apostle John, and he ends it the same way or similar way that he did in the Gospel of John. Towards the end of the Gospel of John, in John 20, 31, he ends with the reason for writing the Gospel of John. Subsequently also, in the book of 1 John, he ends the writing in 1 John explaining why he wrote it. Now, verse 13 is key in understanding the whole book of 1 John. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you. Now, what things? He's not talking about Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking about this epistle, which deals with great specificity on how the assurance of salvation is to play out in my life, to live out in my life. I've written this unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That the assurance of salvation is observable. Okay? Now let me give you a visual illustration. Let's say that I take a 2x4 that's 8 feet long, and I have a space in a wall I'm constructing that I need a piece of wood that's 5 feet, 2.5 inches long. Okay? A 2x4. So I take the 2x4 that's 8 feet long, and I measure it with a ruler. And I cut it at 5 feet, 2.5 inches. I mark it, and I cut it properly. So the piece I have is 5 feet, 2.5 inches. Now the space I need to put it on in the wall is exactly 5 feet, 2.5 inches. The piece I have is 5 feet, 2.5 inches. Question. It's not a trick question. Question. Will that piece of wood that I cut at 5 feet, 2.5 inches, fit in the space that's 5 feet, 2.5 inches on the wall? Yes or no? Yes. It's not a trick question. Yes. I cut it. It would need it to be 5 feet, 2.5 inches. I cut it exactly 5 feet, 2.5 inches, so it's going to fit. Now, it fits because it was cut properly. Okay? I made the piece properly. So that happens with me. What we know about that is probably Mr. Glock actually cut it for me, if it actually works. But the fact is, if it fits, it's because it was cut right. Now watch this, okay? What John is saying is this. I'm going to show you when God cuts a life at 5 feet, 2.5 inches, when he makes a life in his child's life, this is what it looks like. And so because I make you like this, it's going to fit the space that I've created for you. So because of what God has done for you, I want to give you a reference to think about. Write this down if you're taking notes. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But verse 10 says this, and ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has made us to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. But then we are his workmanship to create in us a lifestyle that reflects our relationship. A lifestyle that reflects our relationship. So salvation is both objective in that we can see what it does for us from Scripture, but it's also observant in our lives to how we see it live out in our lives. And the point of 1 John is to show us how this should play out in our lives. And look back at chapter 1, if you would, and look at verse 4. And I'll make one more observation before we give you the outline, okay? The other observation is this, that the assurance of salvation fills us with joy. The assurance of salvation should fill us with joy. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That phrase, may be full, means filled to the brim. That he has written this book. Why? Because he doesn't want you walking around your whole life wondering if you're in. He does want you to understand from Scripture, yes, I know if I'm saved. Now, I'm saved how? Remember the four truths we mentioned about being saved? I've got to realize I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from God. That Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and was buried and rose again. And I've got to transfer my faith, my dependence upon him in saving faith. And when that happens to me, these things become a reality because the Bible tells me this is so. This doesn't happen because of how I feel. This happens because it's so. But now John's going to write us a book that says, listen, I'm going to write this so you'll know that when you see these things in your life, it should both encourage you and challenge you. It should encourage you that you're a child of God. You're encouraged this way. But you're also challenged because this is the way God wants you to live. And in all of our relationships, we need to be both encouraged and we need to be challenged. And so I'm going to give you four words today, Lord willing, two this morning and two tonight. You say, well, how confident are you we'll get to all four words? Well, relatively confident. We got the two of them this morning, so hopefully at the 8:15 service, hopefully we'll get the two of them to you this morning, okay? But here's the first word, okay? Brother Jeremy's going to give them to you. Number one is this. The word is fellowship. The word is fellowship. Now, what does fellowship mean, okay? The word means to joint participation. It means companionship, okay? It means to have or be engaged in a relationship. Now, 2 weeks from yesterday, we have a men's golf fellowship just in southern Currituck, okay? So, in order to participate in that, you have to be there and have to have some golf clubs and some golf balls, and you've got to do what people do on a golf course. You can't, if 2 weeks from yesterday, you're down at Hatteras fishing. Now, granted, you may be having a better time, but you will not be involved in the golf fellowship because you can't be in the golf fellowship unless you are on the golf course. Now, when we are to fellowship with God or Christ as believers, that means we're to joint participate in his life. Now look what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 5, okay? This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now if we're going to fellowship with God, we have to begin with a basic biblical principle or precept. And that is that in God there is light. Now we're going to pretend for sake of a visual illustration this morning that the center aisle is where God is. And where God is light, and God abides in light. And where God operates. Now God is omnipresent, we know that. God is everywhere. But God in God himself is light. So this is God, and if I'm going to fellowship with God, I have to understand. Now watch this. With God, there is no shady spot. With God, there is no shady spot. You see, we think, well, if this is God, God lives, God abides here between this chair and this. And I know he doesn't, but just to give you a visual. So this is God, this is where the light is. The light ends right here. If the light ends right here and the light ends right here, the very next space is complete darkness. It's not where it goes like a sunset where it gets, you know, less light, and more dark, and then you pitch dark. You're either in fellowship with God, is either to be in the right or in the darkness. So when if I understand that, I understand that there's no sliding scale with God when it comes to righteousness. I had a world history teacher in the ninth grade, and she had to grade everybody on the scale because nobody made even a 70 in her class. If you have a whole class of students and nobody makes 70, there's a problem somewhere behind some desk, either the student's desk or the teacher's desk, but that's just the way it was, okay? Nobody, I think, made over 70. So she had to curve the grades for everybody. When it comes to God, he curves the grade for nobody. That he operates only within the parameter of what is right. Now look at the next verse. That's important to understand, okay? He begins by saying, listen, God abides in light. Now look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him. Now what does that mean? If I say that I am in joint participation with him, if I am communion with him, if I am living with him in my life. Now watch this. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Because God only operates if light is from here to here, from here to here, and I am living over here. I can say on Sunday morning, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, but my life does not prove it at all because I'm over here and the light is there. I can say, take my life and let it be holy, consecrated to you. I can sing it. I can be a deacon or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a choir member or instrumentalist, and I can play the part here at church. But if I'm not living in the light, I am lying. I am not fellowshipping with him. Now watch what it says here, okay? But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, I'm sorry, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in us, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, who is the one with another? The one with another in the context is not me and other believers. It's me and Christ. I have fellowship with him. This is what I have because I am saved. My salvation is to live out in fellowship with God. That's his design. His design is that I do verse 7 and not verse 6. Verse 6 is a lie. You see, it's a lie when you come to church and you pretend like you're living for God, and then on Monday morning, you act like everybody else at work. You use the same vocabulary, you have the same humor, you have the same pagan mindset. You adapt to your environment. There's an awful article at the very front of the page in the paper this morning, a terrible article about a church that claims to be a church. And basically the thrust of the article was, since the Supreme Court has decided to rule in favor of gay marriage by not ruling on the serious issue at all, they've ruled on it by absentee ruling, that the church has now decided, because of the court ruling, to open up its church to same-sex marriages, which, by the way, are not marriages, but they call them that. And I thought to myself, how sad that a church would get its theology from the Supreme Court. But how wrong that is. But how wrong is it for you and I to get our theology and philosophy for life from the world around us? See, our teenagers do not need to practice safe sex. They need to have no sex until they get married. That's what they need to be being told. We as adults need to get our vocabulary not from the world, but from God's word. We need to have a theology of life that is based on Scripture. And he's saying here that he wants us to fellowship with him, but to fellowship with him, we have to walk in the light. Now let's go on. Look what else it says. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It continues to cleanse us. That's how I know I'm saved. I know that I can live with him in spite of my imperfections, because the blood of Christ is always removing my guilt for sin. I'm always welcome here. Why? Because my position in Christ does not change even when I sin. I'm still his child. I'm not having fellowship with him, but I'm still his child. And this is an important concept you need to understand. We have two boys, Jonathan and David, and when they were younger, they're 2 years and 14 minutes apart. So when they were younger, and they were like 4 and 6 or 6 and 8, whatever it was, then we would be out and we'd have events at the family. And I'd love to have a good time. But if they were not living in the light of their mom and dad's rulings, they were in darkness. Now let me tell you something. There is no happy meal in darkness. I mean, there's no happy meal at McDonald's. There's no happy meal at the house. There's just no happiness at all when they're in darkness. Now, what has to happen? I've got to help them to see the light or feel the heat, whatever. But I got to help them to see the light and get from darkness to light. Now, once would it happen? And watch it. Once I would apply it, we would apply the discipline, usually the Board of Education, the seat of knowledge, and then they would all of a sudden get a repentant heart. And when they did, we would always end those experiences of discipline, be it corporal punishment or some other kind of punishment, with a hug and a kiss and say, I love you, and I want us to be able to get along together and be happy together. I love you, you're my son, and that will never change. Now we can have a happy meal. We can fellowship. But we cannot fellowship as a parent in the light of rightness when the kid's doing wrong. But in that event of the kid doing wrong, the position of his sonship is never in question. You don't say, I've had it up to here, I'm going to leave you on the side of the road and the curb with the trash chair. You and the chair are going to stay on the curb and somebody picks you up, I'm done with you. You're not going to do that because they're your child. Now watch this. Verse 7, when it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin, it is to tell you that your position is not going to change despite of your choice. Now, why is that important? Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, that's a singular word, which means individual sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, verse 8 makes a major point that says, listen, if you think that you don't have a sin problem at all in your life, you're deceiving yourself. Anybody in here who is a believer, if you don't think you're wrestling with some sin in your life, it's because you're not being honest with yourself. You're not dealing with the truth. Every Christian has to deal with sin. That's what verse 8 points out, that the need for dealing with sin is universal. That leads, now watch this, the presence of verse 8 does not negate the reality of the last phrase of verse 7. The last phrase of verse 7 is, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, in the Greek phrase, continually cleanses us from all of our sin. We are continually without guilt judicially before a holy God because of our sin. Even in spite of that, we still have a sin problem, which leads now to verse 8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word sins there in verse 9 is a word referring to individual sins. And he's saying that, watch this, though my salvation is secure in verse 7, let's back up. Though I want to walk in the light in verse 7 with Christ, with God, in righteousness, the blood of Christ cleanses me from all my sin, last part of verse 7. I need to know that because in verse 8, I have a sin problem. But when I have my sin problem, I deal with it in verse 9. What do? I confess. Remember this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Unbelievers, unsaved people must believe. Unsaved people must believe to deal with their sin. Christians have to confess to deal with their sin. Now, what does that mean? A believer, an unsaved person, has to believe in Christ as their Savior in order to have all their sins forgiven and to become a child of God positionally. But me and you as a believer, when we sin individually after we're saved, we don't have to be saved over again because the blood of Christ is cleansing me from all sin. But my sin, my God, lives in the light. I step over here and I choose to do what's wrong. I've got to confess that, which means what? The word confess means to agree with God. It means to agree with what God says about my sin and about how I should view my sin. You're not really confessing your sin when you're planning on doing it again. If last night you did something you shouldn't have done, and you said, I've confessed my sin from yesterday, but in your heart you're planning on doing it again, you haven't confessed it. You're like the true story of the pastor who used to, after every time he had an immoral event with a young lady, they would end by the bedside praying for forgiveness, but planning the whole time to do it again. That's not what it works. It doesn't cover that. This is not like a get-out-of-jail-free card at Monopoly. Confession means I agree with what God is saying to me about my sin, about what it is, and I want to think about my sin like God thinks about my sin, and if I confess it, then I leave my sin. You see, my leaving of my sin is a proof that I have confessed my sin. I have not confessed my sin if I'm planning on staying right here. And all I'm trying to do is get God not to zap me from my sin or chasing me from my sin. But this need to confess and come back to living in the light, it's not the act of being saved all over again. I'm already his child. If I die in this position, I'm still going to heaven. And by the way, the Bible teaches if I stay in this position, I may die early. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a story about a man who's shacking up with his stepmother in immorality. And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this one will not respond to chastening for correction. He won't respond to the truth of God's word. He's stubbornly stuck in his sin. And so basically Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. This man was obviously a Christian, but he was stuck in a backslidden condition and refusing to do what's right. And the Bible teaches when a Christian gets like that, then God will chasten him or chasten her, and if they stay there, he may chasten him or chasten her to the point of physical death. That's how important this stuff is. Now, if that person dies over here, not in the light, walking with him, but over here in the sin, in stubborn sinfulness, what happens to their soul the minute they die? They enter into the presence of God. They're a child of God. All six things we mentioned earlier are true because they've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And in fact, even that act of chastisement, if it's in fact death, is a demonstration of their sonship, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 11. But here, what John is saying is, I'm trying to show you how this faith plays out. The way it plays out is this: God walks in the light of his presence in righteousness. That's where you want to walk. And if you want to have fellowship with God, if you want to commune with God, if you want to be connected to God relationally, you've got to live in the light. There's no gray area. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. You live in the right. But if you step over and you acknowledge that you will in verse 8, there are going to be times you're going to make wrong decisions. When you do, and the Holy Spirit rings your bell, answer the phone. And say, yes, I was wrong. I want to confess it. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Listen to me. There's not a Christian in this room who has arrived. You know why? Because you're all breathing, I think. Let's do a test. Okay, if you're a Christian right now, do this. Try to suck in some air if you're a Christian. And actually, if you're not a Christian, you may want to do this anyhow. Okay, try to suck in some air and try to put some, what comes out? Carbon monoxide, right? Put it out. Okay. Now, did anything happen? So you're breathing, okay? So if you're breathing, that means you haven't arrived yet. You're in a sinful body that is contaminated with Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, with a sinful nature. You're going to do wrong. It's not a pass. Hey, I can't help myself. I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. No, you can help. Remember what we learned last month? That when you're saved, the power of sin to control your life has been broken. So if we're over here in darkness, how do we get from here? Now watch this. 1, 2, 3 steps over. How do we get here? Watch this. This is really deep, isn't it? Watch this. I got it by doing this. 1, 2, 3. I walked over here. That's how you got here. If you're a Christian in sin this morning, you say, oh, how did this happen? It happened. You took 3 steps in the wrong. That's why you're here. You're in the sin you're in because you're choosing to live in the sin that you're living with. That's why you're living in sin, if there's abiding sin in your life. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. The goal here is not to give you a license. Hey, I'm saved. I'm always going to be forgiven. So if I die over here having at the party, high on drugs, or with my girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever, if I die over here with this sin, okay, I'm still going to make it in. I'm still going to get into the kingdom. I'm still going to get to heaven. I may be on the back row. I had a guy tell me one time. I may be on the back row, preacher. I may be at the cheap seats up at the top, but at least I'll make it. I really wonder about that person's salvation. Because the Bible says that we're to walk, we're designed to have fellowship. Even our boys, when they weren't right with us, now watch this, when our boys weren't right with us, they weren't really happy with themselves. Think about that. Because a 6-year-old wants the things right between him and his mom and dad. And a Christian who's living with sin in his or her life is not happy with God, not happy with themselves. They may be deceiving themselves, as James talks about, but they're not happy with themselves. Now look at verse 1. Little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, that acknowledges the reality of verse 8, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the one pleading our case. He is our representative. We are righteous in Christ. I have his righteousness. And so I am right before God even when I sin. But I need to deal with my sin. And what this is telling me is this, that I need to understand that I am designed, my assurance of salvation should live out with my fellowship with God. So 3 notes about your fellowship. First of all, letter A, your fellowship should be with confidence. Verses 5 to 7 in chapter 2, verses 1 through. I fellowship with confidence. I am designed to live in fellowship with God. That's how I'm designed to be lived. That's how I'm designed to operate. We were at I was doing a wedding in Raleigh a couple months ago, and all of a sudden I heard this noise, and then I looked at this little gauge, and all of a sudden I had no coolant or whatever, it was overheating. So I looked in, I was out of antifreeze, or out of whatever the stuff you put in there, antifreeze and water stuff. I'm real technical when it comes to cars. And so I said, I don't know what to do, but I think I'm supposed to be full. It says it's supposed to be full up in this line. So I got more stuff, and I put it in there. So I got back home. I was talking to Tony about this, Tony Drake, and I said, well, I fixed the problem. He said, preacher, you didn't fix the problem. You just medicated the symptom. The reason why it was low is because there was a leak somewhere. And sure enough, that's what the problem was. How do you get it fixed? Here's the deal. The reason why you're not fellowshipping with him, the reason why you're not living here in the light with confidence is because you're over here somewheres. And then you got to make a choice. You got to play out your salvation. The Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not the fear and trembling of losing your salvation, but it's with a fear and reverence to understanding what the awfulness of sin is and what sin can do in your life and the lives of others around you. Okay? So I fellowship with confidence. B, I fellowship with comprehension. I comprehend, verse 8, that I have a sin problem as long as I'm alive. As long as you're alive, you have to deal with the issue of sin in your life. You got to accept it. And quit trying to act like everything's always, you got it all together all the time, because you don't always have it all together all the time. Doesn't mean you should cut and bleed in front of everybody around you. But the idea of acting like you always have it together all the time is just not right. You got to comprehend your own sinful needs. And then, let us see, fellowship with confession. I have got to confess my sin if I'm going to fellowship with God. I don't have to be saved all over again. Saved by his power divine. Saved in life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. As my father used to do, the old Italian expression, settled. I'm saved, I'm a child of God. But if I have sinned, it is robbing me of what I'm designed for. I'm designed to fellowship with God. Can I ask you a question? Are you fulfilling this morning the life God's designed you for as a believer? Again, I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. Encourage you to accept that that's where God wants you to live in the light. And if you're not living in the light, then get out of the darkness. You say, well, I can't help myself. I'm just here. The point is, you can help yourself. The fact that you can't help yourself is a lie from the pit of hell. You don't have to keep acting like everybody else at school, or everybody else at work, or like, may I say this with loving respect, like your mom and dad. I can't. My mother was this way, so I'm critical. No, you have a critical spirit because you're allowing sin to control your life. I lose my temper just like my dad does. No, you lose your temper because you're sinning by a choice of the will, not because you have to. God deliver us from a kind of Christianity that excuses sin based on the past behavior of other people or conditions beyond someone's control. The point, one of the points of being saved is this: as a Christian, I always have the ability to be in the light if I choose to. Now, the second word I'll give you, and then we're just going to have a quick descent on this, but the second word is the word obedience. It goes with this. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. And the second word is obedience. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, verse 3 does not negate the reality of chapter 1, verse 8. He's not saying here that if we always do obey him all the time, then we're really Christians. That's not what he's saying. The phrase here, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That phrase, keep his commandments, means to abide in the habitual habit of doing what's right. This is where I live. For example, Karen and I live at 5111 Lunar Drive, Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, 27949. That's our habitat, okay? This last week, we lived at a, was it a Hampton Inn? A Hampton Inn, I mean upscale. I mean, for country folks, I mean, we were upscale. We were in Pig City. It was great food, and they, it was great facilities. But let me tell you, they came in, and they changed everything. And they did, they, it was beautiful. It was nice. It was pretty. It was wonderful. It was different. And I enjoyed myself. But I'm telling you something, when I got back to my bed on Thursday night, it was nice. Yeah, that was nice. But this was nice. Can I witness the difference? That's nice, but this is nice. This is my home. This is where I live. I enjoyed preaching for Pastor Scott last week. It was a blessing. I call it a great honor. I had a great time preaching. I don't mind preaching away when I'm asked to, and I do that occasionally, and that's fine. I enjoy that. But I love this, because this is where I live. Okay? And so, when it says here that if we, hereby we do know that we know him, we know that we're a Christian. We have that confidence. And I think over 37 times John uses the word know here in the book of 1 John. I know this because my habit is obedience. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandment is a liar and the truth is not in him. You see, folks, the fact is, I can't live. Now watch this. I can't live outside the light. Please remember this. I can't live outside the light as a Christian and God leave me alone. Why? Every parent knows this. So a parent here doesn't know that you love your kids so much that if it's in your power to get them from doing wrong to doing right, you wouldn't help them to do the right thing because you love them. Do you think you love your child more than God loves you? A perfect God loves you so much he gave his only begotten son to save you. He's not going to leave you in unrighteousness. He's going to bring you to the light. So here's the deal, okay? I want to do two things. First of all, if you're a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you that this is what God has you designed for. You've been saved to live in fellowship with him. You've been saved to live in obedience. This is where life is lived. Anywhere outside of the light is darkness. Run to the light. Live here. Let this be your. And if you have a sin issue, if you've made the mistake and you've made the wrong choice and you've come over here and you're over here, then right now, as the Holy Spirit has brought to your attention where you are away from the light, when we sing the invitation song, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to confess that sin. You may need to come down to the altar and kneel down and say, you know what, I need to confess, I want to publicly and definitely confess this sin before me and God, not to me, people, but to God, and I want to forsake it. Don't come down here and say, God, I want to confess this sin, and go back to your chair, plan on keeping doing it. This means, if this is your sin and you come down to confess it, you're planning on leaving it right there. And you're planning on going back to your chair and leave it. Because if that's not in your heart, you're not confessing. But second, if you come to the point of saying, you know, I love to live in the light, but I'm actually dead in my sins. I've never come to the point of knowing I was saved. I've never come to the point of knowing Jesus Christ is my Savior. When we sing in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come down. I'll be standing right here. And I want to ask you to come to me and say, preacher, I'd like to talk to somebody about how to be saved. Somebody will take the Bible and show you how you can leave here knowing 100% sure that if you died right now, you go to heaven. Now take your Wilds book, please, the spiral-bound book, and turn to page 56. To page 56. All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. And that's what God wants for you. If you're saved, that's wonderful. But are you living in fellowship with him? Do you need to deal with it? And he said, let's stand, please, and let's sing. Number 56. All I ever want, the invitation's open. If you're saved, the altar's open to come and pray if you need to. If you want to be saved this morning, if you want to know Christ is your Savior, come let us know as we sing the first verse. Thank you. and look this way if you would, please. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to challenge you to make sure things are right between you and the Lord. Let's just live in the light. Let's live like God has designed us to live. If you're playing with sin, remember, sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will always cost you more than you want to spend. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay. Don't play with it. Just deal with it. Let God have his way in your life. Now tonight, by God's grace, we're going to finish this little study on living out the assurance of our salvation with two more words for you tonight. I hope you'll be back for that. That'll be at 6 o'clock tonight. I'll be back for that. After the service, Ken, I'll be in the office here to talk to you. If you'd like to chat, if you have any questions about your salvation or anything you heard this morning, please feel free to stop by the office or just to say hi, please do. And then go to the lobby, take a left, he'll be right over there. And I've asked Brother Chris Sampson, if you would, to shake hands. Brother Chris, that'd be okay. He'll be shaking hands in the lobby. Also, all the singles, don't forget, please hope you'll come. Have dinner with us tonight, this afternoon. We'd love to have you. Hope you can be with us. If you have any questions, stop by the office for that, okay? Well, let's go ahead and end.